Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offer for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning. May God bless you.
First week back, let's just do something nice and easy, tee up something, hit a home run. So we're going to talk about the apocalypse. Yay! Everybody say the apocalypse! Now, what's funny is, when we say the apocalypse, how many of you right now, your blood pressure just jumped up about 3 points? Because there's basically two types of Christians. Christians who never read Revelation and Christians who only read Revelation. And that's kind of how, and that's an exaggeration. But, you know, there are folks who avoid things. But let me just lay this out for you, just if we even think of the word apocalypse. Because in English, the word apocalypse has to do with the end of time, okay, with the end of everything, the destruction of the earth. But when we look at the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. Actually, the full name is the first phrase, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? The word revelation is the Greek word apokalyptos. And apokalypsis doesn't mean destruction, doesn't mean the end. It means the pulling back or the revelation. That's where we get revelation. It means something is revealed. So I want you to kind of change your mind frame. Not the English word. We're all worried about fear and wrath. Yeah, there is fear. There is wrath. There is other things, but not for people who've got their business straight with God. For us, for the church, for people who have been sanctified, who've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a reunion. How many of you love reunions? You love getting together. I mean, we love reunions. I've driven by the lake and I've seen family reunions where they're getting together and they're having feasts and fellowship. Guess what? That's what this is all coming to, is that we are going to be with our Father. We're going to be with Jesus. And anybody excited about that? So when we're talking about the apocalypse, when we're talking about end times, there are some important things that we need to get. So we're going to lay a long runway today. And I'm talking about a long runway. I appreciate people giving me a little bit longer time because I haven't done this for a while. I did get a large print Bible. I don't know what that's saying, but I had to decide to get that. So if you have it, please open up to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. And we're laying pavement to get to Revelation, and we're going to spend a series kind of going through some important things with one main theme, how we should live in these last days, okay? So let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Okay, let me pause that right there. They're talking about Herod's temple. And I want you to think about it. The temple was the place where sacrifices were offered, where atonement was made. This was where sin was dealt with, where the priests ministered, where the holy place was. You could kind of put it like this. The holy place, or the temple, was where people tried to connect with God. And here's Jesus walking with his disciples, and his disciples are trying to say, wow, look at this. He's pointing out the various buildings. Here's what I find is ironic. The temple is where people tried to connect with God, and Jesus is God connecting with people. Come on, somebody. And they're like, wow, isn't that great? You know, I think sometimes we get so distracted that we can miss who's really with us. We can miss the Lord that's right in front of us. You recall that the Roman conquest of Jerusalem happened with General Pompey, and eventually Herod the Great came to power. And as was Roman custom, they would allow conquered people to continue in the religious practices as long as they continued to have alliance and allegiance to the empire. And so Herod the Great decided to rebuild the temple, so as a gesture of goodwill and to try to curry favor with the Jews. But he also had to stoke his enormous ego. And as he built it and actually enlarged it, it was very interesting that he set up places to collect the temple tax. He set up places that Roman allegiance could be made. So they're looking at this thing. They're looking at this big, gorgeous, big, massive temple. And here's Jesus' response, kind of a killjoy. He says, but he answered them, you see all these things, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, as we begin our conversation and our discussion and our study over the next several weeks, focusing on the book of Revelation, focusing on apocalypse, we have to know that Jesus' words are deeper than what we think. So on the outside, yes, he's saying that this physical structure is going to be done away with. And actually, he was foretelling the future, because around 70 AD, the temple was actually, destroyed. And so as he was saying it, he was predicting something very real. But it was much deeper. Everybody say much deeper. Okay, because if we want to think about what Jesus is really saying, Jesus was signifying that there was coming a change in administrations that he himself was bringing. He literally was going to completely fulfill the law in its entirety through his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was fulfilling the law for us. Are you happy about that today? So, look, that temple can be done away with because we have a great high priest who officiates in a celestial temple. We have this amazing priest, Jesus, who is ever before making intercession for us. And so because of Jesus' sacrifice, because he fulfilled the law, this good news, gang, we can escape judgment. That's good news for me. I mean, we're going to be judged according to our acts for rewards basis, but we escape this horrible judgment that's coming upon those who have not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So Jesus brought to us salvation and took judgment upon us. Salvation has come, and I hope you're glad for that today. But I got to tell you that judgment is coming. I didn't get as big an amen on that. How many of you are excited about salvation? How many of you are excited about judgment? I can say, yeah. So why is judgment important? Why do we need to be aware of judgment? Gang, there's several reasons. Because it's a motivation that we should share the gospel. I want you to know something. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Do you believe that? The Bible tells us it's the will of God that no man would perish, okay? It's not what God desires. And so if God doesn't want anyone to perish, neither should we. If you're saying, hey, I want certain people, I'm really excited for them to be saved. And there's other people, you know what? I just don't care about them. You better check that if you're in the right place. Last I checked, we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute it. What are we supposed to pray for them about? That they stay far away from me? No. We're supposed to pray that God would get a hold of them. And we're going to find that the entire story of the Bible is that God loves us, that God is into the business of restoration, that God is wanting to restore. And I tell you, the people who sometimes drive you the craziest, the people who are sometimes the most wicked and evil, are just one revelation away from the love of God and giving their life to him. And the church needs to be about ministering his love to them. So it's almost like as Jesus is looking with disciples, he's looking at the temple, he's saying, I don't want you to get too comfortable with all this. And I believe that's the message to us today, church family. We shouldn't get too comfortable with this earthly world. Because I got a newsflash with you. This ain't our eternal home. This is all going to be done away with. Just as the earthly, just like the temple was going to be destroyed, this earth, it's going to be done away with. And we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God for that. So that's what we're going to. So what's going on? Verse 3. So he just sat in the Mount of Olives. The disciples went, there you go. As he sat in the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be. Now, that's kind of like us. When we even hear the word apocalypse, when we even hear the word of the return of Jesus, that's the first question we want to know. When's it going to be? And the second thought we have is, I hope it's not in my lifetime. When really we should be saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. The reason we don't say, come, Lord Jesus, come, is because we're kind of like the disciples. We're amazed at the temporary temple. Gang, we need to have some eternal eyes and eternal eyesight. Okay, so he says, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age. And Jesus answered them. Look what he says. See that no one leads you astray. In other words, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to try to lead you astray to distract you from the signs that are all around us. He says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. What are some ways that we are seeing that even today? I mean, we've seen it throughout recorded history, that people try to water down and try to change the plan of God. We hear it now in our world today, even in our culture. People who are saying some very interesting things about what it means to follow Christ. People say it doesn't matter how we live. People say that, oh yeah, that God is not necessary. That number one thing for God is he wants us to be happy. He wants us to be with him, right? And our concept of happiness, if we put a concept of happiness that goes contrary to the word of God, honey, we got a problem. All right? Let's keep going. Now, I know some of you are saying, why are we talking about that? And because Jesus is warning them about what's about to happen on account of him. He's warning his followers that to follow him, they're going to encounter some very, very difficult things. Look at verse 6. It says, you're going to hear of wars and of rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pangs. They're the beginning of the birth pangs. Okay, when the birth pangs start, does the baby come right away? That was cool. Does the baby come right? No, there's a process. There is a labor process. And I know for some people it's longer than others, but I really have yet to kind of meet somebody who says, boy, I wish my labor was longer. I have yet to find that person because it's uncomfortable. In fact, when I remember when we went through birthing classes, that they're like, your job as a coach when your wife is in labor is to encourage her because she's going to want to give up. Yeah. I didn't get an amen, but I got a ha. So I guess that's the same, right? And we want to give up. And so the same for us. And I know some of you today are like, look, okay, preacher, you're one of those preachers. What did you drink in Alaska? Because you're back here and you're saying some crazy things here. Yes, there's always been wars and there's always been rumors of wars. Yes, there have been. I will grant you, absolutely, there's been wars. There's been rumors of wars. Goodness gracious, look what's going on right now in our world with Russia and Ukraine. You read Ezekiel 38, and you see what's going on with China, and you see what's going on with Russia and these elite. I mean, there's things that are lining up, gang. Israel's surrounded. Israel now, again, has a nation, and they are being surrounded, hemmed in on every side. We see all the pieces coming into place. And you're like, well, yeah, but it's been like this for every age. And I know every generation. You know, my lifetime, I remember 5 or 6 different individuals that everybody in the church said, well, that must be the Antichrist. And now it's to the place where if the person has a different political ideology, it's like, oh, they're the Antichrist. We live in that age, gang. Remember, how many of you remember Y2K? How many of you heard that the world was going to end in Y2K? Yeah, Y2K, the world's going to end. It's all going to go. You've been there. So here's what, and some people are saying, well, look, there's been signs, and unless we missed it, unless we missed him calling the church out, in which case that's a bigger problem, unless we missed it, he hasn't come back yet. So Satan would like to tell you he's never coming back. And what I'm trying to tell you is, gang, you need to be ready. Because the fact that there have been signs isn't that it isn't going to happen, it's an affirmation that it is coming. And for some of us, we need to wake up. We need to wake up and shake ourselves of how we live. Jesus is the one talking here. And I'm going to remind you that Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to rise again on the third day. That's a pretty audacious promise, isn't it? Isn't it? And did he do it? Answer me. Did he do it? If he has control over life and death, if he could literally go and they told him, Lazarus, he's going to die. No, it's going to be okay. This is that God's going to be glorified. If he could literally come and call Lazarus out from the dead, if he could heal individuals with infirmities, if he could heal blind men, if he could cast out demons, if he could predict his own death, burial, and resurrection, should we trust what he says? Yes. And gang, everything we're seeing around is coming in. Everything is coming into focus. He says, look, we're going to be delivered up to tribulation and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Gang, I know this is all that, and I know that when we talk about this, some people begin to get uneasy, but I'm going to remind you what it says in verse 6. You see that you are not what? See that you are not alarmed. In other words, don't be upset. Don't be alarmed. Look, this is all going to happen. I remember the first time I flew with my kids, I remember telling them, look, we're going to get in the airplane and you're going to hear some very interesting sounds. You know, we're going to take off. And then shortly after takeoff, you're going to hear don't freak out. We didn't drop the engine. That's the landing gear. You're going to hear that sound. Don't worry. And then right before we get ready to land, the plane's going to do this. We're not all going to die, okay? It's normal. This is what it feels like. You feel disoriented. And then you're going to come down. And then you're going to hear once again. You're going to hear the wings. You're going to hear these things. So I don't want you to be freaked out. I want you to be aware. Jesus is letting us know that there's all these things that are going to happen so that we are aware, but we should not be alarmed. And yet I hear Christians all the time saying, I just can't believe it. I'm just so shocked that the world doesn't love us. I'm shocked that we're falling out of favor in our culture. I'm shocked that the very things that Jesus said are taking place. I want you to know that a lot of what we've been experiencing is getting us prepared to let us know that he's coming soon. Verse 10. Here's the difficult part. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to who? All nations, and then the end will come. Okay, so there are several big marks here that I want to point out for you. Several big marks. First of all, is there's going to be a falling away. Okay, people got tired in waiting. People literally are deceived. People are deceived by a culture that pulls them away from putting their trust in God. People are deceived by believing the falseness that somehow the way they live is what gets them access into heaven. That's a number one heresy that we hear in our culture today is, how do I get to heaven? I live a good life. You can't live a good enough life. Hear me. There's only one who lived a good enough life, and that was Jesus, and he died in our place, and he will give to us or impute to us his righteousness by faith. That's the gospel. It's not how good we could be. It's putting our faith that he was the Lamb of God who died in our place. That's the gospel, gang. So people are falling away and believing, no, that they can control their own destiny by how good they live. I mean, one of the other things that we see falling away is what do we call now in the world good and evil? And the prophet Isaiah tells us, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And I look at what our culture and in this world in general, things that God says are good that now we hate as a culture. That's troubling, gang. That's troubling. It's a sign of going away. You know, this is why Jesus used these parables about waiting for the bridegroom or him coming back like a thief in the night. All of those, and we're going to discuss them in the coming weeks. Another big, big thing is going to be the increase of lawlessness. What is lawlessness? A loss of what is, that there's, you know, absolute good or evil, that there's no longer law. Look, we are guilty because we live in the United States of America of only seeing things in the United States of America, okay? worldwide, though, but what we can see in our culture, and I can see this in my lifetime. In my lifetime, I'm amazed that there used to be a strong sense of right and wrong, and that is quickly fading. I mean, and some of that has been sped along by the information age and by social media. And we could go into all that. And Kayla, I understand, has done some really great classes on understanding people's relationship with social media. You need to go check in on that. We got some resources, and we're going to be trying to put those out. Because, gang, what we've done as a society is we've told kids that they have no divine purpose, that they're just a bunch of animals that have evolved from nothing, they have no divine worth, and then we're surprised that when we tell them that they're animals, that they act like animals. Can I put it any cleaner, any clearer for us? You have divine worth. You have divine purpose. And I defy any demon in hell who tries to tell you a lie that you don't have any purpose in God, that your worth doesn't have any eternal value. This is lawlessness. And when we have no semblance of law, what happens? The love of many will grow cold. I'm shocked as I see what people can do to other people. Why? Because they have, the law has disappeared from its place in our society. It's a very difficult thing for us to see. We live in the age of anger, and then we're shocked when this doctrine works itself through and society collapses amongst itself. Let's go on here. It also talks about that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed as a testimony to all nations. Now, last week, Pastor Wayne, he shared how much has been done in just the last 40 years. And I looked up some statistics, and since the ascension of Jesus Christ, more people have gotten saved in the last 5 decades than the previous 190 decades. In other words, things are picking up. And you're saying, well, Pastor, I challenge that stat because it sure doesn't look like it here. And I'm going to tell you, you're right. Because the United States is one of 14 nations that no longer is, there's not an increase in Christians. We have stabilized. There's a handful of nations that Christianity is on the decline. And most of those are extremely prosperous nations. And guess what? We got to be very careful because we have stagnated in the United States. And there may come a time, and I'm telling you, I can see it very clearly, because our society, I remember in my lifetime hearing a president get up and say, the United States is no longer a Christian nation. Slow clap. Well done, society. And now we're saying we're a post-Christian, and now we're an anti-Christian society. How has that happened? Again, not trying to get into a political conversation. I'm talking about things are lining up. I want you to see the power of what Jesus said. Jesus talked about persecution. He talked about people going to lay down their lives. And what he literally was foretelling was the disciples were going to hear his message. And because they believed, the disciples were martyred except for John and Judas. They all were martyred. Literally, Jesus was telling them what was going to happen in their lifetime. He was also foretelling what was going to happen underneath Nero. He was also foretelling what was going to happen in the Great Persecution, all the way down, leading up to when he calls us home. Here's why. We haven't seen that. But what we don't see is there's a tremendous wave of evangelism that's going on in the Southern Hemisphere. Africa and Asia, India, they're experiencing tremendous explosions of people turning to Christ in Middle Eastern countries. If I invite you to go look at Open Doors. Open Doors is an organization that reports and shines light on Christian persecution in nations. But you see that in Muslim nations in the Middle East, there's like this revival that's going on in the midst of extreme radical Islam. And that's why there's such hatred there. They're being persecuted. You know what? And we whine and we cry and we complain if someone says something negative about us. And yet there are places in this world where people die just to worship, where people are arrested in China for gathering together in worship. What is that telling us, gang? That in the past 5 decades, more than the previous 190, it's that the clock is speeding up and it's ticking down. So, what do we need to talk about today? I have 3 questions for you. That was all my introduction. You're in trouble. We'll be out about lunchtime. No, I'll go quickly here. Got 3 questions for you, and then I'm going to pose a question to you. Real quickly, the 3 questions. First question is why. Second question is when. Everybody's ears perked up to that one. And the last question is what? So why should we talk about the apocalypse? Why should we talk about it? Well, let me first by say, why do we not talk about the apocalypse? Why do we avoid apocalyptic scripture? Click twice, Matt. Why do we avoid apocalyptic scripture? Number one, I think the reason is because, you know, we can get freaked out about it because, look, it is hard to understand. It can be hard to comprehend. Honestly, show of hands. How many people are like, yeah, I try not to read Daniel too much and I try not to read Revelation too much because it's hard to understand. Anybody feel like that? Okay, so we got some honest people. Everybody else is just afraid to raise their hand. That's okay. That's all right. And I grant you, yeah, it can be confusing. There are signs, there are analogies. You have to know the Old Testament. Because when there are signs, many times the Bible is giving an image that you have to go back and look previously to see what it's referring to. The timelines can lend themselves to varied interpretations. And even in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24, he's not only talking about the physical destruction of the temple and the various persecutions, all until the journey. So he is talking in the tense of God. When I say the tense of God, it's not T-E-N-T-S, it's T-E-N-S-E. The tense of God, and this is me talking here. I believe that prophetic scripture, that apocalyptic scripture is in the tense of God. The was, the is, and the is to come. In other words, you can't just say, oh, this means that, period. I believe it's speaking to things that were, to things that are, and things that are to come. That's why he uses analogies like the abomination of desolation, which Daniel was referring to, and which we see fulfilled in earlier times, but it's also focusing on an event that's going to come, you know, in this future before Christ comes back. Consider John living in 90 AD when he wrote Revelation. How is he going to explain modern war, nuclear war, flying machines, things like that? I mean, some of the imagery we can understand is pointing towards modern times. You know, it can be hard to understand, and so therefore many people just avoid it, okay? It's powerful that it speaks on all 3 of these, and it's difficult that we try to pigeonhole things when we understand that the purpose of it isn't to make us worried, it's to push us towards a place of expectation. The second thing, not only is it hard to comprehend, it makes us uneasy. A couple years ago, I had knee surgery. And I remember I met this surgeon. I'm so sorry. We're going to have to get that fixed. A couple years ago, I had knee surgery, and I met with the surgeon. He said, here's what we're going to do. And he was like, I think he enjoyed it. He's like, I'm going to cut you here, and I'm going to cut you here, and we're going to do this, and I'm going to show you pictures of what I'm going to tear out. And I was like, I don't want to know. Just do it. Knock me out, wake me up, and it's all gone. That's how a lot of us approach the apocalypse. I don't want to know all that. I don't want to know. And what I'm telling you is, it was important for me to know that because he was telling me, here are things you can do, here are things you shouldn't do. Here are things that you need to help your recovery. And gang, we need to know how to walk through end times. That's why it's there. So just because it makes us uncomfortable, we just can't avoid it. It makes us uneasy to think about judgment and wrath and deception and apostasy. But the more that we delve into it, please, if you don't get anything else, get this. The more we delve into it, Revelation will bring us peace and hope because it's all about a loving God who's coming to restore a fallen world. All paradise lost will be restored. That's why in John 14, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to take you to be with me. That's the focus of it, gang. We're going to be with Jesus. Yeah, it might be a roller coaster to get there. But we're going to be with Jesus. Which brings me to my third point of why we avoid it. It makes us uncomfortable. Now, it's different from uneasy. Uneasy means uncomfortable means it is pointing something out that is confronting. And to that end, I think that all of us, myself included, maybe we've gotten a little too accustomed to comfort. Maybe our life shouldn't be all about comfort. We have a running joke in my house between my wife and I. I'm sorry to pick on you today, dear. This is my second time I'm picking on you. There's this little thing in the car dashboard, and it says F and it says E. There's a little thing. In my world, E means empty. In her world, it means either eventual or eternal. And so we have this difference here that we go, look, and so, you know, there are some things where when it's getting close, it demands action. What I'm saying this, as the end gets close, it demands action. And if we're in that generation, we are in the generation that we are in, and we should be living with God's priorities, okay? So those are the main reasons why we don't. So why should we learn about the end times, gang? Well, here's the deal. There are 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament refer to the end times or Christ's return. That's a major topic. It's also a major topic in the Old Testament. If the Bible talks about it, why shouldn't we? I defer to my points I just said. The next thing is Jesus. Okay, well, some people say, okay, well, that's the Old Testament. Paul was pretty weird. You know, Peter, I don't know if we can trust him. You know, he's kind of crazy too and doing all this weird stuff and whatnot. So let's just focus on Jesus. Guess what? Jesus wasn't quiet about it. We just read in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all Jesus' long discourse about his return and about the end times. Okay? And another reason we need to learn about the end times is, guess what? It's happening whether you like it or not. So you might as well get on board, right? And the third reason is because we need to be prepared and motivated. Let's go on here because I do want to get you out of here. Matthew 24, 36 through 42. But concerning the day or the hour, what's the next couple words? No one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were in the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the meal, one will be taken and one left. Jesus is letting them know, gang, that there's all kinds of things going on, that there is going to be tribulation, that people aren't going to be ready, even though he's warning us. There are people who are going to heed the warning, like Noah, and there are people like everyone else who are going to ignore it. The question is, which one will we be? Okay, gang, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen suddenly. So when's it going to happen? Because Jesus just answered the question. When is it going to happen? The Father knows. How many of you know that God knows stuff that you don't? How many are okay with being okay with that? I like to be in control, don't you? Oh, I know all of y'all control freaks. I love being in control. I want Jesus to tell me all the specifics, and that way I can mess it all up. You know what? I want you to know this. You can trust Jesus in the things that you need to know, the things that are really, really important, he makes clear. And the other things he gives us to go on faith and to go on trust. When's it going to happen? Look, you can see the sign. It's not for us to know the exact day or hour. It's not. We're not going to know the exact day and hour, but we can see signs around us that let us know that it's any time. And that brings me to my final question here today. Let's look, and I would like to change focus and look at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is Jesus after he has ascended, after he is resurrected. He's taught with his disciples for a period of time, and now he's gathered them together, and he's getting ready to be taken into heaven. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, again, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Notice they're fixed. Okay? They're not flexible. They're fixed. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Okay, we're just like them. We really want to know the time. And Jesus is saying, look, it's not about you knowing the time. I'm giving you a mission that you need to focus on. Now, look what happens here in verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven, here's where I want to get to. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And said, so I want you to think about this. They're gathered together and they're looking up, and Jesus went up. And they're still standing there looking up. Jesus had just told them, be my witnesses, right? And yet they're looking up. Here's what the two the men in white robes say, these angels said. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That's my message. Why are you standing around? You want to know a message for the church in 2022? Why are you standing around? We need to find out when it's going to happen. Are we so busy looking into heaven and trying to figure out the time frame that we're not doing what he told us to do? I'm not trying to put any legalistic burden on. I'm trying to tell us this. Your life was redeemed for a purpose, and it wasn't just to live a comfortable life. Your life was redeemed with an eternal purpose to fulfill the plan that God has for you. So what should we be doing? We should live as if we're in the last days and Jesus' return is imminent. And if I look at my life and I say, I think that I could just, my life is pretty much standing looking into heaven. I'm just kind of enjoying things and I don't have a purpose. I want to tell you, why are you gazing into heaven? I'm not trying to throw legalism upon people. This is not a message of guilt saying that you need to do more to secure your place in eternity, but rather to ask yourself, what part of your heart and life have you been withholding from God's lordship? And in what way are we just standing around instead of being driven by his purpose and mission? What parts of our life do we refuse to surrender? And these topics are going to delve into our motive. Not because of guilt or panic or pride that somehow we can make ourselves ready or good enough, but rather how can we allow God's love to take up more real estate in our hearts? And if you're like me, there's more room in your heart that you, there's things that you have held back. I don't want to. I want to give him all. Don't you want to give him all? And yet there are things that I see that I have a tendency to try to hold back. Second thing, we need to be encouraged by the signs all around us to show that the time is near. We need to heed the advice of not being alarmed, like Matthew 24:4 says, or troubled, like I read in John 14, but rather be faithful by putting our trust in God. Remember the meaning of the word, we talked about revelation is apocalypsis, which means that God is revealing Jesus. He wants to reveal Jesus in our lives. That literally our priorities and our passions should reflect both, our commitment and his commands and our belief in his return. So in conclusion, we're wrapped up here. I got one final question. I've tried to answer three questions. Look, how we should live, when it's going to happen, which is not the important question, why we avoid it, why we shouldn't. Here's the last question. Would my life, and I want everybody, as we kind of think this, actually, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet and invite Shar to come. I invite you to stand up, church, as we're to the end. Y'all don't remember how I operate? There we go. Hey, ask yourself, gang, as we wrap up the message today. Ask yourself this. Would my life look any different?
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.